When I was preparing for this message, I was thinking of doing chapter 21 and chapter 22. Oh yeah, junior church, you are dismissed. And actually, junior church, if the sixth graders could go down as well, four? Just say it.
Fourth through six.
That's what I was going to say. Sixth grade on down. Yeah. Sixth grade on down, if you would go. And the reason why is because we're going to start a children's choir. And so Laura's going to work with the children's choir right at the beginning of junior church. And then when she's finished, then fourth through sixth grade will come back up into the service. But we're going to start a children's choir. So anyhow, I was thinking about doing First Samuel chapter 21 and 22. But then I was studying, and I was like, there's no way I'm going to get through both chapters this morning, and you guys would be hungry and upset, and I don't want to make that that bad choice. So just a quick review for those who need it or have forgotten. Just a quick review of last week before we jump right into today's message. David was sort of in hiding. He was hiding out to see whether Saul had changed his heart toward him. Okay? And because after all, Saul had been, in chapter 19, he had been praising God and prophesying, so much so that those that were present were wondering, wow, has Saul changed? Is he one of the prophets? And so this is where we're at. And David leaves now the safety of Noath and Samuel to see if Saul had truly changed. He was there. He was wondering himself if Saul had a change of heart. And we talked about how hard it must have been last week, how hard it must have been for Jonathan. Jonathan, he wanted so badly to believe his father, but he also wanted so badly to believe his best friend. So who did he wind up standing by? Well, he stood with his friend David, who was always faithful, who had always been there for him, someone that he could trust in, he could trust. And so Jonathan decided to trust his loyal friend, David. And we talked about David's plan and Jonathan's amended plan last week. The plan for David was to miss the feast, okay? And by him missing the feast, based upon Saul's reaction to him being gone, that would tell David and Jonathan what Saul's intentions were. So based upon those results, Jonathan secretly signals David. This reaction was really not of Jonathan's liking, of course. Remember, Saul was angry when Jonathan spoke up for David. He was really mad, so much so that he took that javelin that he was holding, which he had thrown at David several times, and now he throws it at Jonathan. So his reaction was obviously that he didn't have a change of heart towards David. So like I said last week, let that be a warning to us. Jonathan talked to his father, and his father had a poor reaction. When we come to the defense of a righteous person, we are also put in harm's way. So whether we are standing for the righteous man or we're standing for a righteous cause, I mean, such as, let's say, abortion, the enemy will put a target on your back because you're standing for what's right. So Jonathan here, courageously, he goes on to send David that signal that it was not safe for him to return. And that signal was a signal that really changed the direction of his life from that moment moving forward. No longer was he allowed to be in the courts of the king. No longer was he going to be with his wife. No longer, he was going to be on the run. He's going to be changed forever. Which brings us now to chapter 21. David is on the run. He's about to make some poor choices. We're going to see that. Some bad decisions. But don't let this be a discouragement to you this morning. In fact, let it be an encouragement to you this morning that David, like I said earlier, is human. He makes mistakes. He is not perfect. And that's encouraging because David is a human. Up until this point, you know, David has been quite the example for us. Right? He's done nothing but right. But David is human. I'm so glad that David's life is not all mountaintop experiences. Aren't you? Because then I would look at myself and wonder, what's wrong with me? why am I not experiencing these mountaintop experiences at all times? Well, David was human, just like we are human. So why can't I be perfect like David? That's what would be my thought. But we are going to learn today that David is not perfect. He makes mistakes, and this is a wonderful point for us as well, that there is only one hero of the Bible, right? One hero of the Bible, and that is God himself, the triune Godhead. They are our heroes, okay? When we read the scripture, we see that only God makes no mistakes. In David's life, we can see that during his ups and downs, he did eventually always point back to God. And hopefully that will be our result as well. Let's open with prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for, Lord, your word. I thank you that it does not return void. I thank you for how it speaks to us and encourages us. And Lord, I pray that now as we unpackage this chapter this morning, as we look at the life of David and some poor choices he makes, Lord, help us not to be so discouraged by it, but help us to understand that we make mistakes as well. But ultimately, we need to redirect our lives to you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement. Lord, I pray that I would say the things you want me to say and not the things you wouldn't. Lord, please just bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David." He was scared. "And said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." So here we see David is on the run from Saul, and he comes to the city of Nob. Now Nob is a village that was home to the priests. In fact, it was home to the high priest Ahimelech. And it was also home, because it was home of the priests, it was home of the tabernacle. So in an uncertain time of David's life, he actually went to the right place, the house of the Lord. But we'll find out that what he does there is dishonorable. In verse 1, it says that Ahimelech was afraid of David. Why? Why was he afraid of David? I mean, it seems strange to Ahimelech that a prominent man like David was all by himself. Why was he traveling with so few? Normally, David would travel with how many men? 1,000 men, right? He was the captain of 1,000. Now, all of a sudden, he's traveling with a few. Remember, David was also the king's son-in-law. So not only would he travel with men, but he traveled with men because they were his protection. He was part of the king's court. So David most likely would have traveled with that protection. But now he is alone. Now he was with just a few men. And it made Ahimelech think something has to be wrong. What's going on here? Wouldn't it make you think the same? Like all of a sudden this guy shows up who's been around before and now he's by himself. It would have been a little scary. Thinking, are you coming to kill me? What's happening here? So Ahimelech comes right out and asks him, "Why are you alone? Is there no one with you? Why are you so alone?" And those are some good, valid questions for him to ask. And it's also interesting to note that it seems based on this passage that Ahimelech knew nothing of the conflict between David and Saul. Okay, otherwise he wouldn't have asked him this question. Saul, because at this point Saul was making no bones about wanting David dead. He put a hit out on his life in the previous chapters. But regardless, this is where Ahimelech is at. He must have stayed in his own lane. He must have been a pretty private guy. Who knows? But he just didn't know what was going on. So it seems strange and dangerous to him that David traveled with so few. Also, we can ascertain that David most likely looked tired and weary. I mean, he most likely looked out of sorts and perhaps nervous when he came to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech could see the tension. He could see the tiredness. I mean, if he's on the run for his life, most likely people aren't taking care of his needs. He's scrambling for food. There's all sorts of things happening. He will look tired and worn out. So David goes on in verse 2 to say that the king has sent me on some business. This is an outright lie. The king never sent him on any business. It's an outright lie. Saul did no such thing. Saul was really out to kill him, not to send him on any sort of business. So here David is coming to the house of the Lord like he should, but instead of letting the Lord fight his battles like he had and protect him like he had done in the past, now he is trying to protect himself. Where was the David of the previous chapters, if you will, or a previous time? Where was that David? The David who did what was right. Where was he? The David who understood how big God was. The little David who took down Goliath. Where was that David? In many ways, don't get so hard on David. In many ways, we are no different. Right? We try to take control of the circumstances in our lives instead of letting God take care of our battles for us and protect us. We try to manipulate the circumstances and not let God take care of us. We can all understand why David lied, right? We can understand, and even we can even sympathize with him. Let's be honest, many of us would have done the same thing or much worse. Okay? But David would come to really horribly regret this. And we're not going to look at it this morning. It's actually in the next chapter, chapter 22. But he's actually going to come to regret this decision of lying so much. And you'll see it next week. So here's a little tantalizing thing to keep you to come back next week. Okay. Otherwise, if you have a Bible, I guess you could read it on your own. But wouldn't you rather hear me? All right. So we can all understand that he lied. We can all even sympathize with him a little bit, but we need to understand that you can never do wrong by doing what's right. Amen. Never. He should have done what's right. David's faith here was beginning to falter. It was not like it once was. Why? Let's look and see what's happened thus far. What's happened? Okay, David has lost favor with Saul. He was once always by Saul. Saul loved him. He lost favor with Saul. He had lost his job. He had lost his wife. He is running for his life. He has lost any sort of security that he would have had. And now he had just, in the previous chapter, lost his best friend, Jonathan. He could no longer talk with his best friend. He could no longer be around him. That would have been terrible. You talk about a series of unfortunate events that have happened in David's life. Terrible things have happened. And this is what David has been going through. And remember, though, that our faith is not tested when the sun is shining. Okay? When things are all fine and dandy, it's not hard to have faith in God, right? When the bills are being paid, it's easy to have faith in God. When your health is good, it's easy to have faith in God. When things are great, it's easy to have faith in God. But it's during the dark times that our faith is tested. And those of you who live many more years than I understand that. You've lived through that. You understand that your faith is tested in the dark times. It's how you respond in the dark times. So again, it's nice to know that David is human, because up until this point, he has been pretty incredible. All right, but David is human too. David sins just like we do. Now let's look at verses 3 through 6. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? David asks the priest, what's under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand. There is no bread that I have that can be given to you that isn't show bread. All right, but there is hollow bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from the women. And David answered the priest and said unto him of truth, and now he's actually telling the truth here, women have been kept from us about 3 days. I mean, they have been on the run. Since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, the show bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken out. So this was the old show bread. They had to put new bread in every day. This was the old show bread. This is the leftovers, if you will. So here we see David asking for food from Ahimelech, and he receives it. So David is obviously on the run. He is obviously hungry. He wouldn't have asked for food if he wasn't hungry. So when he comes to the tabernacle in Nob, he asks Ahimelech for food. He needed food. So he asked him for it. But the only bread that he had was the show bread. And show bread here literally means bread of faces. The fresh bread that was on the table is bread that is associated with and to be eaten before the face of God. Okay? Ahimelech gave David the old showbread, which had been taken from the Lord, which had been taken away in order to put the hot bread in its place. And this is a lesson for us, and don't miss this. It's a lesson that God wants our fellowship with Him, our time with Him, to be fresh.
Amen.
Okay? Don't give Him the leftovers. Don't give Him the leftovers. God wants our fresh bread. What do I mean by that? We have busy lives, right? We all have busy lives. And we fill up our lives with all sorts of things. We get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we work all day, we come home, we play with the kids, we go to bed. Lots of things. And you might have a ton more things than that. That's kind of like what I do. Okay? So you have lots of things that go on in your life. And some of you have way more busier lives than I do. I think of the Fink farm, you know, like all the stuff that has to go on in the farm. Okay? Busy, busy, busy. So what's usually left out? What's usually left out is our time with God, our time alone with Him, our time spent in the Word, our time spent talking to Him, communicating with Him. Well, if we can fit you in, God, over here somewhere, we'll get you in there to talk with you and fellowship with you. But if our day fills up, sorry, God, you're not in the realm of my priorities today. Let's be honest. We won't talk like that. We won't say that. But that's kind of what we do. That's what we do all the time. So we need to give God our time. When the disciples, I'm sorry, let me back it up. By giving David the showbread, Ahimelech actually broke priestly customs. Okay? But he did not break God's word. It's important to understand that. He broke customs, but he didn't break God's word. He understood that David was in need, was his need was more important than the Levitical observances.
Amen.
Okay? When Jesus' disciples were criticized for breaking bread, breaking religious customs, by eating against traditions, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 8, approved of what Ahimelech actually did.
Yeah.
In fact, let's take a moment and look at that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. So they're walking through the corn. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. These guys were hungry. And the Pharisees were like, you can't pluck corn on this day. This is the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, this is what Jesus said to them, I love it. Have ye not read what David, this is the story we're talking about right now, what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, which in their standards would not have been lawful for them to eat. It was a custom. Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that the Sabbath days of the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple?
Amen.
God forbid, right? But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So Jesus here is actually speaking up for David, speaking up for Ahimelech as well. The lesson, the point here, why am I bringing this up? What's the point here? Well, human traditions are never more important than God's word itself. Okay? We always need to remember that. We always need to take heed to that. Traditions can be changed. You know, we talk about change, and sometimes change is a word that has been demonized. Okay? You can't change. We don't like change. Let's not demonize the word change. Traditions, things can change, but God's word stands forever.
Amen.
So don't add to God's word by adding traditions or preferences. Don't add to God's word.
Amen.
You know, let's say next week you come into church and, well, we already changed some things, right, in the church. But let's say, like I stopped sitting from here, I was sitting here and I moved over here. Nobody came up to me after church and said, like, I can't believe you did that, Pastor. Like, what were you doing? We can't do that. You have to sit where you've always, like, the pastor's always sat. Okay, that's ridiculous, right? let's say you come in next week and there's song words instead of you have the hymnal, but also the words are on the screen. Uh-oh, Pastor, you're going down the wrong road. Is that tradition? Is that preference? Of course. Not, God's word says nothing about putting words up on a screen. Okay, we're going to change the sign. We got to change the sign, right? At least change the name on the sign of the pastor. But perhaps we'll change other things on the sign. Who knows? Pastor, listen, we've had that sign for so many years. We put blood and sweat into that sign. We can't change that sign. It's tradition. It's preference. These things don't matter. What does matter is God's word, and we cannot change God's word. So here, Ahimelech is just changing it up a little bit. He's like, you know what? This is David's in need. He needs some food. Okay, and this is just a tradition that we have as priests. Well, I can give him the old bread. I won't give him the bread that's hot and fresh that's for the Lord, but I can give him the old stuff. This stuff is nothing wrong with this. Ahimelech was wise in doing so. So let's go to verse 7 through 9. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto him, Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? And I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. Keeping on with that lie. Verse 9. And the priest said, Ahimelech said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest, or who thou killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here, no other like it. Okay? And David said, there is none other like it, give it to me. So in verse 7, we see David is spotted by Doeg and receives a sword in these verses. But in verse 7 is a man that at first glance, we can tend to overlook this man. You see, there's a third party present here in this tabernacle during this time. And he knew who David was. He knew that David was telling a lie. And his name was Doeg, the Edomite. And he was Saul's head shepherd. He saw David. He saw Ahimelech. He saw Ahimelech give David that bread. And my imagination, I like to read the Bible and imagine, and my imagination tells me that he was kind of in the shadows, maybe wearing some sort of cloth, some sort of hood, and he's just kind of watching what's going on. That's my imagination, okay? Maybe, perhaps he was, perhaps he wasn't, but he was there, and David didn't really sense him being there. So David then, I lost my place. There's a reason that Doeg is mentioned. I want us to understand that, because he will make a return in the next chapter. And it's regarding the lie that David told. He will make a return. So we'll read about him again, and that's why he's mentioned now. But David then, he goes on to ask if there are any weapons available. Okay? I mean, he wanted to protect himself. He needed some weapons. He flew in the middle of the night, if you will. He flew from the field. He didn't have any weapons. He needed some weapons. So David was given Goliath's sword, which should have brought with it some remembrance as to how he'd gotten it in the first place. Wouldn't it? I mean, how did this sword come into the hands of them in the first place? Well, we know that David killed Goliath and picked up his sword and cut off his head and chased after the Israelites with it. Okay? So he had once held this sword, and he'd gotten it by faith, by trusting God. And now all of a sudden he's forgotten that faith, and you would think that now that he's gotten this sword back, he would bring back remembrance. Hey, look what I did with this sword. I did it because of what God allowed me to do. God protected me. God fought my battles for me, and I trusted God. Well, now he doesn't seem to remember this. You know, think about it. He didn't win this battle with lies. He didn't win battles with lies. He won the battle with bold trust in God, a trust that God would win the victory and fight his battles for him. So here David is with Goliath's sword now, but what he really needed was the same faith that got him the sword in the first place. Verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dancing, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. In these verses, we see David's fear begins to heighten. He gets really scared. There is a move of desperation on his part. He is now going to Gath? He went, why Gath? I mean, anyone remember who he killed that was from Gath? Goliath. And now he's heading back to Gath? So not only is he going back to Gath, where Goliath is from, but he's going right into the hands of the enemy, where Goliath's sword, and what's interesting, he's going to the enemy in Gath, where Goliath's from, and he's wearing the sword of Goliath, which we know is distinguished, which we know was massively huge, and now he's having the sword of Goliath? Like, what's wrong with him? Like, he's not thinking right. Right, he's not thinking rationally. He's not following God and trusting Him. Of course, they noticed him right away. I mean, this was the guy who killed Goliath. I mean, you're going to remember that guy. If you've seen this great battle taking place, and you've seen this little twerpy guy beat your biggest guy in the army, you'd remember that guy. Who wouldn't? You know, who doesn't remember? Maybe you don't. Hopefully you do. But who remembers who was Goliath when we acted it out here? Who was remember? Who was it? Alvin. Okay, who was David?
Isaiah.
So you guys even remember that, and that's not even in comparison, right? Between David and Goliath. So they remembered him right away. And you see, when fear sets in, you tend to do crazy things. We don't make the best decisions when fear sets in. David's vision was gone. His wisdom had left him. His behavior he was acting weird. And it wasn't smart for David to go to Goliath's hometown. It wasn't wise for David to find refuge among the Philistines. It didn't make sense for the man after God's own heart to change his address to Gath. What? Well, none of this made sense in our eyes, right? But David was not doing what was right. He was making some bad decisions. Those bad decisions were leading him to make other poor decisions. And he wasn't thinking straight. He wasn't thinking straight because he was driven by fear. He was driven by self-preservation. Who else was driven by self-preservation in our study of 1 Samuel? Saul. Saul was driven by self-preservation, which made him do crazy things. And now, all of a sudden, the man who was once driven by self, who was once following after God and had faith, was now, just like Saul, thinking, all he could think about was self-preservation. How can I stay alive? And I'll lie my way through it. So in verse 13, it says that he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He's spitting all over the place, acting like a crazy man. Then said Achish unto the servants, Lo, see the man is mad? Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So here David pretends to be a crazy man, and he does a pretty good job of it as well. David is on his way to the bottom of despair, but he hasn't hit it yet. Fear has driven him to come to Nob. Fear drove him to lie to Ahimelech. Fear drove him to take Goliath's sword. And now fear will drive him to act like a crazy man. And basically, David, he humiliated himself. He acted like a crazy fool. The drool running down his beard was especially convincing to everyone present. That's why it's mentioned. Why? Because men in that culture would consider this something only a madman would allow. It is said at that time, And a dignity to the beard was considered an intolerable insult and would not have been permitted by a normal person. Beards were a big deal back then. They're a big deal. And if you were spitting on your beard, that was an insult. Somebody else was messed with your beard, that was an insult. Okay? So David's plan, though, works. Achish decided that he wasn't David after all, or if he was such a crazy man that just he's useless, like just get him out of my sight. The funniest and yet saddest part of this chapter is found in these couple verses where David's acting like a crazy man. It's funny in a sense, but more so it's sad. It's sad that David had to stoop himself so low to do such a thing when he didn't have to. He didn't have to. Achish was like, why have you brought me this crazy man? Do I look like I need more crazies around here? I don't want any more crazy people around me. Get him out of here. I don't want him in my house. I don't want him anywhere near me. Get him away. David's plan worked, but in the end, he had to humiliate himself to escape. He had to humble himself. And isn't that true of us? When we get ourselves into a mess, most always we need to humble ourselves to make everything right. Right? We say something we shouldn't have said to our wife or our spouse. What do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. We have to go to them. We have to say, hey, honey, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Or we act out and lash out in anger in punishment of our children, and we do something that we shouldn't, and we have to go to them and say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have reacted that way, would you please forgive me? You know, what we always have to humble ourselves, just like David had to humble himself. So, as we conclude this morning, we learned some great truths today, at least I did when in the study, that our faith is not tested, my faith is not tested when the sun is shining, but mostly when it is dark. So get ready. When you start going through trials and hard times, that's when it's going to be tested. So don't miss it. So expect it. Trust God through it. Remember, you can never go wrong by doing what's right. David didn't do what was right here. But David was insane. Listen to this. David was insane to pretend to be insane because he was a man after God's own heart. David was insane to pretend to be insane because he was a man after God's own heart. He already acted in faith in so many other areas in his life, and now he's acting insane. And it was insane to act insane. He should have had some faith. So in many ways, this morning, this chapter could be a bit discouraging. It's like, man, David was actually on the wrong side of doing what was right for once. Okay, he did, and obviously, if you know the story of David, he did many other things, and we'll get there, and eventually he did many other things that was dishonoring to God. But that's not the end here. Right after this chapter, right after this was finished, David pens a psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is David now coming out of the valley and going back onto the mountaintop. So what I want to do is I want to read this chapter that he wrote under the inspiration of God in Psalms chapter 34. And we'll finish with this psalm. This is where David has a change of heart right after this. In the heading of this chapter, it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Okay? So it says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now who is his eyes fixed on? The Lord. David takes his eyes off of self now, and he puts his eyes, takes his eyes off his circumstances, and he puts his eyes on the Lord. In verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Wasn't he fearful so much in that last, what we just read? He's so fearful. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivered them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He understood God's goodness again. He's coming back up on the mountaintop. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't that true? Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and let thy lips from evil speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon unto their open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart.
Amen.
And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What a change. Right? Just previously, he's lying. He's doing all sorts of dishonorable things. And now he's writing this chapter. What a change of heart. Change of heart. So don't be discouraged. We'll go through tough times in life. But again, point yourself back to God in the end. Point yourself back. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this example that you've given to us in Scripture, in David. And Lord, he makes mistakes, and we make mistakes. And Lord, help us to understand that even though we make mistakes, we can then get right. We can then experience the mountaintop high again. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, whatever was God spoke to these your church about, Lord, I pray that they would get some things straightened out in their life. Lord, I pray that they would just continue to meditate upon your word this afternoon and seek to honor and glorify you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to me this week and in a great way. Lord, help me to honor you in everything I do and say. Lord, give us a good rest of this day, Lord, as we go into Sunday school. And Lord, just bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.